Good evening, everybody. Rico's looking for sponsors, so if you'd like to sponsor a tape, this tape could be listened to at any time, anywhere on earth, at any year. But Rico's always looking for sponsors, so don't worry, you can still call 718-375-1023, 375-1023 in Brooklyn. If you'd like to dedicate a tape in honor of happy occasion or a person you respect and love, in memory of Lahavdil, a loved one, just give a number a call, 718-375-1023. I personally don't know the details, but that's the number. The Parasha of Yitro leaves open a lot of subjects. We could talk about Matan Torah, we could talk about the Aseret HaDibirot, the Ten Commandments, we could talk about the special nature of the Jewish people. But in the beginning of the Parasha, we have a section that, even when it happened, is a question. But even more so, it's a little strange. Although it seems on the surface very simple, it begins at Sheni where it says Vahimi Machorat, and it was the next day. Vayeshev Moshe Leshpot Ta'am. The next day of what? Yitro, his father-in-law, comes with his wife and children to rejoin Moshe Rabbeinu in the desert after the crossing of the sea, all the miracles of Mitzrayim. And we learn about this man Yitro. This man Yitro is a person who was the high priest of Midian. And he was also a very intellectual person, a very inquisitive person. And he investigated, as the Midrash tells us, all the different types of idol worship on earth. And he concluded, he tells Moshe, Ata yadati, now, Ata with an ayin, Ata yadati ki gadol Adonai mikol Elohim ki badavar shezadu alehem. Now I know clearly with Dea that Hashem is the greatest of all the gods. And he converts to Judaism. Says Rashi, Milamed shehaya makir bekol avodat kochavim shebaolam. He knew all the different ways of worshipping idols in the world. Shelo hiniach avodat kochavim shelo avda. He didn't leave one that he didn't do. And bottom line, after Yitziat Mitzrayim and the crossing the sea concluded, Hashem's the one. So he comes to join Moshe and his people in the desert. They have a big welcoming party. Aharon and the Ziknei Yisrael eat with him. And then it says the next day, Moshe did what he normally does. And that's why some people say this particular parasha took place after the giving of the Torah, even though it's related to us before. Vayeshev Moshe l'shpot et ha'am. People had problems, halachic problems. They know what to do. They had disputes. So Moshe sat to judge the nation. Now the nation at that time consisted of approximately 3 million people. 600,000 males between the age of 20 and 60. And when you have that many people in that age group and that gender, you have to figure around them. There's 4 or 5 people to each one. A wife, some children. So the average comes out to 3 million. So there's 3 million people and there's one judge. The whole court system is Moshe. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to small claims court or to the real estate courts where the tenants have complaints. There's mobs of people there. And here's this one man, Vayeshe Moshe, let's put on, Vayamoda Am Moshe Mer Bokra Da'erev. And the Pasuk tells us they stood online all day long to see Moshe. Vayar Choten Moshe Et Kol Ashiru Oseh La'am. Choten Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe, sees all that he's doing to the people, making them stand. Vayomer, he tells them, Yitro says, Ma davar hazeh asher ata'aseh la'am? What is this you're doing to the people? Madua ata yoshev levadecha? Why are you sitting alone? V'chol ha'am nitzav alecha min boker ad arev. It doesn't make sense here. All those people waiting to see one man? Vayomer Moshe. Moshe answers his father-in-law. Ki yavo elai ha'am nedrosh elokim. They're coming to ask me about the laws of God. And then he tells them if there's a fight, if there's a dispute. Yitro comes back and says, Vayomer chote Moshe elav. Lo tov adavar asher ata oseh. What you're doing is not good. Nabol tibol. You're going to get worn out. You will certainly be worn out. Gamata, not only you. Gama amazeh asher imach, the people too. Ki chabed mimecha adavar lo tuchal asoho libadecha. It's just too much for you to do. You're not going to be able to do it for too much longer. Ata shema bekoli, listen to me now. I'atzecha, and I'm going to give you a suggestion. And what's the suggestion? Set up a court system. Can you imagine if everyone who needed a driver's license went to President Bush? And anybody needed a variance for real estate construction went to President Bush? And anybody in family court went to President Bush? And anybody wanted a divorce went to President Bush? He'd go crazy. Yeah, maybe he's crazy already, I don't know. But that would certainly drive him crazy. And how would anybody get to see him? How long would you have to wait? So you set up a system of different levels. You make a top for the big cases, the Supreme Court, federal court, different jurisdictions, different, and that's his suggestion. Set up different levels and let the simple stuff be handled by the lowest level, and so it sounds like a lot of good sense. In fact, the basis for it was Nabol Tibol. You can't do it. Physically, nobody could do what you do. So Moshe accepts. And it seems like this suggestion is very well taken. Hashem gives him credit, names a parasha after him. But it seems like the people also lost something that maybe Yitro didn't think of. It says Moshe was like the sun and Yoshua was like the moon. When Moshe died at the age of 120, at the end of the Torah, Yoshua takes over the leadership of the people. And in describing the difference between the two leaders, the Torah says one was like the sun and one was like the moon. That's a vast difference. And at this time, Yoshua was one of Sarei Chamishim. He was a lower level of justice in the court system. So we see there was a drop in the level of person the average man was dealing with. Although they had to wait much more before they got directly from Moshe Rabbeinu the Torah and the Hashpa'ah, the influence of just visiting with him, speaking to him, and learning from him the Torah directly. I'll give you a little insight on that at the end of the class. But Moshe did accept the suggestion. You know why? Because it made sense. It was a physical fact. It was something that seemed to be correct, and he did it. We see, however, when it comes to Torah, maybe it's not so important. And maybe it's not even so true. There was a Gaon that lived until not too long ago. Maybe passed away maybe 20 years ago. Maybe a little less. The Shtaipler Gaon, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Alav Shalom, Kanyevsky, lived in Bnei Brak. He learned Torah day and night constantly. Where did he get the power? Nobody could figure it out. Even into old age, hours and hours a day, day and night, fact, many people wanted to visit him for advice and a blessing, had to come in the middle of the night, 12, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, when he would help people. But this Gaon somehow learned Torah with strength beyond normal capabilities. Where did he get the strength? Doesn't make sense. The Chazon Ish was the Gedol Hador, the 30s, 40s, and 50s in Eretz Israel, 50, 60 years ago. In one place he writes a very complicated sefer of analysis of halakha called Chidushei HaRashba. And in quoting the Rashba in an answer to one of the halachic questions he was asked, he said, "I don't have a Rashba here, so permit me to quote him al peh, by heart." And they ask about that letter that he wrote. How could he say such a thing? He had a Rashba. Because in a previous letter, he mentioned he had a Rashba. And he quotes him from the book, from the Sefer. They say he was so weak from giving 24/7 to learning of Torah that it was across the table, across the room, and he couldn't get up to get it. So he acknowledged in his letter that he was writing it from memory. Where do you get that koach? To learn till there's not an ounce of strength left, and yet to remember one of the more complicated sefarim by heart, along with probably everything else he knew by heart, from the Torah itself. You see, one of the main points I want to make tonight is the parasha says, "V'hiitem li segula," you will be for me a segula. One of the promises Hashem says as He chooses us as His people and the ones to take the Torah and make it our heritage. And although segula is explained by many of the commentators to mean treasure, something that's put in a king's vault, many of the commentators say segula is the same as the word segula that we use when we mean like a magic type of mysterious, non-explainable way things work. You know, if you do such and such, it's a segula that you'll get married. If you put a key in your challah, I think it's the week after Shavuot, I don't know when did I do it, it's good for parnasah. And if you put your bed a certain way in the bedroom, you'll have a boy. And some people even believe you put a red string around your thing from Kever Rachel, then it'll be a refuah. That's called a segula. It doesn't work naturally. So Hashem says, you, the Jewish people, are going to be my segula. And the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says, you're not going to work by the laws of nature anymore. Once you accept the Torah, you're going to work by crazy kind of things that don't make sense. Well, one of the things I want to point out tonight is that when a person devotes themselves to Torah, they have a very special siyata dishmaya, a very special heavenly assistance that makes it possible to devote yourself to Torah more and more, and it's not explainable how or why. The Torah itself gives a person the koach, the strength, to be amel in Torah, to devote themselves to the struggle of conquering the life of Torah, the learning and the doing. And it enables you, your devotion to it gives you the strength to overcome the obstacles and the difficulties that surround a person when they decide, I'm going to make the move to be a Torah person. What it really means in regard to what I'm explaining to you is that Yitro said, Navol Tibol, you will be worn out from this. What he didn't realize is Hashem Oz La'amo Yiten. Hashem will give his people Oz, strength. That strength is in the Torah. The Torah is strength, and it gives those that are devoted to it the strength to keep the Torah. And to learn the Torah, as difficult as it is. And that's what Yitro did not understand. And that's why he turned to Moshe and said, what are you doing? This can't work. And it made sense. In a natural, common sense way of looking at things. But not in a sigula, Torah way of looking at things. So your question, second question on the floor is, so how come Moshe listened? Which I'll explain to you in a minute. You see, there's a big difference between Yitro and us. Yitro sees the world logically. He sees the world through his intelligence. He figures things out the way we plan and figure things out. De'ah, knowledge, sechel, brain power. But he leaves one thing out of his formula. Emunah. Faith. And when logic and good sense and common sense end, that's when emunah has to kick in. Emunah is a higher form of thought processes, a higher level of attachment to Torah than thought itself. Because when thought and reason and common sense and logic and natural end, emunah begins. And with emunah you can acquire things you could never acquire with your good common sense. So we see two different ways to connect to Hashem. Moshe sits down, I got to be a judge, they got to learn Torah, the people line up, the people are not bothered by it, everybody's tired, but somehow they keep going. Yitro looks, this don't make sense. You got to make a judicial system. You got to break it down, you got to take the load off your back. You'll never make it, they'll never make it. And comes the Midrash and says, now the people are dealing with a lower level of person. Just like from Moshe to Yoshua was from sun to moon, when you went down further and further, you got to stars and even lower levels of light. We all know what Shemitah is. Shemitah is a 7-year cycle in the agricultural laws of living in Eretz Yisrael. 6 years you plant, 7th year you stop. 6 years you plant, 7th year you stop. 7 times 7, 49th year is a Shemitah, just like every other 7th year. And the 50th year is called Yovel, better known in English as Jubilee, I guess because it sounds like Yovel. I thought that was something to clean the table with. But Jubilee year, and that Jubilee year is the 50th year, so now you have 2 years in a row where you can't plant. And then in the 51st year they plant, and they harvest at the end of the 51st year. So there's actually 3 years in a row where there's no crop. And Hashem tells the people when he gives that law, V'asitem et chukotai et mishpatai tishmiru v'asitem otam, you're going to go, you're going to do this, you're going to follow my laws. V'shatem alaz betach. You're going to sit with certainty and surety and comfort on the land. The land will give its fruits. You'll be full. Everything's going to be great. And if you're going to ask, what are we going to eat in that year when we don't plant? We don't plant, we don't harvest. What are we going to eat? Hashem answers. V'tziviti et birchati lachem b'shana shishit. I'm going to command blessing into the crop of the 6th year. Ta'asat etzuvah shalosh shanim. And there'll be enough grain in that sixth year for the seventh, which is the 49th, for the 50th, and for the 51st year. For 3 years in one. Great, right? Question is, if a person makes, let's say, let's give you a nice number. Person needs, you know, average local person in this neighborhood, you need like $250,000 a year to live. You need about $250,000 a year to live, and you're making it. Balancon. I don't know if it's enough. But let's say you're just an average guy. You don't want everything the best. You just want to be an average guy. So you make the $250,000 a year. Now, you're going to take off next year and the year after. But I'm your employer. And I say, you know, till next year and the year after, and then the third year, till you collect your salary at the end of the year, you're going to need $750,000. So you know what? In the year before the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th, the year before that, before 49, 50, and 51, I'm going to give you triple. I'm going to give blessing in the year preceding the layoff, so that you'll have what you need. So it turns out, I give you $750,000. Do you ask me how am I going to live for the next 3 years? No, right? You've got a new lease on a new car. You're set for 3 years, right? So what is the Torah talking about? Hashem already said, I put blessing in the year, so you won't need. If I see I have triple what I normally have, who's asking? So Sephorno tells us an amazing principle. If the person doesn't ask, Hashem put a blessing that He still gave you only $250,000. But the $250,000 lasted for 3 years with no problem and you lived good anyhow. Meaning, in agricultural terms, they harvested a crop that was the same as any other year. But that crop was blessed in the belly. I ate less than I was satisfied. I cooked and it didn't spoil. I baked one cake and it lasted all week instead of eating one every day. Whatever it was, it lasted three times as long until the next crop came. That's good. You know why? Because the other guy who asked, he looked and saw he had the exact same crop. He lacked bitachon. He lacked emunah. And he said, if you're going to say, what am I going to eat? Hashem, you know what He did? He gave you a bumper crop. Three times the produce. Now you had to go rent the public warehouse. You had to harvest the overtime. You had to hire extra workers. You needed security to watch the warehouse during the off season. Nobody had anything. What? You had to work and struggle and toil to have the same thing the other guy had who didn't ask. The one who didn't ask got biracha. And the biracha was that whatever you had was enough. And it was good. And it was satisfying. And if you went by logic and said, but if I don't plant, how am I going to eat? And you didn't trust that the keeping of Torah would be enough for you, and following what Hashem would only be good, go ahead and work. If you look at things in the natural, everyday way that all the analysts on the radios, the newspapers, the magazines, the colleges, the universities, the analysts of life on this planet, if you look at things the way they do, then you will be subject to life according to cause and effect and nature. And if you live according to emunah, then you will live in a supernatural way, even today in Tavshin Samech Gimel. There's the brain, there's the sechel, there's the way of Yitro, and there's the emunah, and the Torah, and the way of Moshe. you have the choice to choose. And Emunah is the higher level. Something Yitro didn't have, but Moshe did. You know, look at the way the Torah was given. You know, we have to do this Midrash because this week is Yitro. And since you've all been little children, many hundreds of years ago for me and less for you, when we were little children, we always learned, you know how the Torah was given? Well, Hashem decided to give the Torah. So he went around and offered it to all the nations. Starting to come back to you? It's a very deep midrash. But in children's level, he went to the Bnei Esav, the people of Esav, and he told them, I have a Torah I want to give you. And what they say, Maketibe. What does it say in it? And he said, well, it says, Lo Tetzach, you're not allowed to murder. Not allowed to murder. How can I live? Esav turns it down. He goes to Ammon and Moab. Ammon and Moab were known for their lack of morality because their root was in the brilliant idea of the daughters of Lot to sleep with their father. And that immoral behavior brought about two immoral nations. So Hashem went to them and said, Ammon, Moab, you want a Torah? I have a beautiful thing called Torah. I'm taking it out of my safety deposit box. I'm giving it to the people on earth. They answered, Ma ketive. What does it say? It says, Lo tin'af, don't be promiscuous. Sorry, Charlie, we can't take it. We're too involved. Then he went to the famous Ishmael. He went to the people of Ishmael. He told them, I have a Torah. And they said, Ma ketiv be. What does it say? And he said, don't steal. Sorry, we must steal to live. Look now as an adult as this Midrash. Of course, he went to Am Yisrael and they said, Naaseh v'nishma. They didn't ask what's in it. What things did Hashem mention in this Midrash to those nations? The most common sense, basic things that even man-made laws in most countries on earth, most, not universal, but in most countries on earth, are part of the judicial system and the legal system. Person has to have certain morals, different standards in different places, but there's a moral limit. Robbery and stealing and illegal taking of property of others, not allowed. Murder, killing? Where does it say you can do that? We have enough trouble with governments being allowed to execute people. You're for capital punishment, you're against capital punishment. Lo tetzach. And yet they turn it down. Why did the Midrash pick those? Because he wants to tell us what it means to be Mekabel et haTorah, to accept the Torah, to receive the Torah. It's unconditional surrender. I accept, and I will live by you, and whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Sounds a little bit like marriage. Why are you all laughing? I understand why the married people are laughing. Why are the single people laughing? Oh, you're smart enough to avoid it. I know. But think of it. Accepting Torah means Kabbalah without questions. I don't ask Ma Ketive. I don't make conditions. Well, if it didn't say that, I would accept it. Because it's not like any other judicial or legal system that comes through a constitution and a body of law formed by mutual consent. It's a Kabbalah, it's an acceptance of what Hashem wants. In fact, the Kabbalah of the Torah means that I'm accepting Emunah, that I know things don't work that way I think it works. In fact, if I ask the simple question, what does it say? I invalidate myself to accept it, because accepting Torah means you don't ask questions. And that's a principle for an outlook on life. A very important principle. And this, in today's day and age, with all that our people have seen through the Holocaust in Europe and the last World War, to what we're seeing daily now, where things seem hefker, meaning ownerless, out of control, out of whack, people have to realize this yisod, this principle. Sometimes things happen that don't make sense to us. And a wise person, a person who has chokhmah, a truly wise person, knows that there are things above and beyond his or her intellect. There are certain things I know I won't understand. And I know, says the wise person on this planet, that I'm going to have questions. Don't think Harambam woke up every day with all the books he wrote, for how much he was criticized for making a branch called Jewish philosophy. Moreh Nevuchim and others, you get it, Teman, and other philosophical works, that he didn't have questions. Or things that he wasn't sure he understood or not. Things that are happening down here on this planet that only God knows why. But a wise person knows that there is a da'at, there is a wisdom greater than mine. Something that I just can't conceive of. Because it's the mind and the thought processes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And not everything is going to fit. Because if I could figure it out, and everything did fit, then chas v'shalom, we know what I'm saying? My mind and my thought processes and my intelligence is like his, with a capital H. And it's not. So the true chacham says there will be questions, there will be things I don't understand, but I accept. That's acceptance of Torah. Gemara Berachot. Maaseh b'chassid echad. There was a happening. Took place with who? A chassid. A super righteous person. And he was praying in the public domain. He was traveling. He pulled over to the side of the road and he started praying. One officer, a Gentile, came over and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he didn't answer him. The irate individual waited for him to complete his prayers. And he said, "Reka, you empty-headed individual, doesn't your Torah tell you, Hishame lachem, ushmo nafshecha me'od? Doesn't it tell you, watch your life, guard it? Isn't that what your Torah says?" Quotes the Gentile to the Jew. "When I said to you, 'Hey, how you doing? How come you didn't answer me? Don't you know I could just as easily as stand here, I could take out my sword and just slice off your head? And nobody would prosecute me.'" So the chassid says to him, if you'll be patient for a minute, give me a chance to explain and maybe I can calm you down. He said, if you were standing before a king of flesh and blood, and your friend walked by, and he said, how you doing? Would you turn away from the king and answer, oh, how you doing? And the officer said, no, I wouldn't. And he said, if you did, by chance, turn away from the king to answer one of your friends or speak to one of your friends, what would they do to you? He said, they cut off my head with a sword. So then he answered him. So there's a kal vachomer here. If you would not answer a flesh and blood king to your friend because you were afraid that they would chop off your head, me, if I'm talking to the King of Kings, the Lord in heaven, how much fear should I have not to turn away from him to answer anybody? The man said, you know, what you say makes sense, and he left. That's the way the Gemara goes. I like little stories in Gemara, because every time they give you an answer, there's a question. The question really is, the Gemara calls this man a chassid. Chassid is one who not only does the law, he does over and above and beyond the law. He's so meticulous in the law. But you know what the law is? If somebody dangerous comes over while you're saying Shema and he has the ability to kill you and he addresses you, should you answer or not? You should. The halacha says you have to answer. And yet this man did not answer. And the Gemara calls him Hasid as if he's right. The answer is, we have a thing called halacha ve'en morin ken. Sometimes there's a halacha, but we don't instruct people about the halacha. I'll give you an example in a minute. But basically the idea is sometimes there's a thing you're supposed to do, there's a thing that makes sense, and then there's something you do in spite of that. Let's look at Pinchas. Pinchas was one of the sons of the Kohanim. Pinchas was not a Kohen because he was not a son of Aharon when the Kohanim were anointed. The people get wrapped up in an avodah zarah. They had a bazaar with some promiscuous women who seduced the young men of Am Yisrael. Zimri, one of the elder statesmen, comes up with a plan. Some say he figured, you know, why let them go to the city, keep them in Brooklyn. So he brought the girls into the camp. That was his suggestion. He brings a princess of Midian before Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says, is this Midianite woman allowed? And he says, no. She's not Jewish. He says, you married a Midianite. Chutzpah. And he takes her and goes into the tent and does whatever people do together when they're alone in the tent. Pinchas, seeing this, his blood is boiling. How can someone insult my Rebbe in such a way? And besides, as halacha, if somebody should do promiscuous acts with, in this type of situation, anybody without a trial, without a judge, without a court has the right to kill them both. He takes his spear, he walks into the camp, he sticks his spear between the two of them, kills them both and marches through the camp. And the plague that was striking the people at that time stops. What was the law he followed? Bo'el aramit, kana'im pogim bo. If somebody has promiscuous relations, immoral relations with the Goya, kana'im, somebody who has zealousness in them, is allowed to attack them without. Now, what is that halacha? It's in the category of halacha. That's the halacha. But should Pinchas go to Moshe, his Rebbe, and say, Rabbi, I understand that when they do this, I have a right to kill them. Moshe would answer him, don't do it. Why? Because although the halacha is such in an emotional moment, En morim ken, we don't teach people to do it. En morim ken. He got a great reward for doing this. But why am I bringing this to you? Because halacha means following what I'm supposed to, knowing what to do, following the secher. En morim ken means that sometimes halacha has to be overcome by the emunah. A different level. Not like Yitro. Not like the people of Ishmael and Esav and Ammon and Moab who want things to fit. And if it doesn't fit, I can't keep it. But something that means, this is what I do. That's why Moshe listened to Yitro. He knew there was a better way. He knew that what he was doing was probably better for the people, they should learn from him. But halacha ve'en morim ken. I can't put it into action because what makes sense is the halacha, and that's the real halacha, and that's what we should do. And now I'm going to give you an example that will clarify this for you because it's a little confusing now. I don't want you to think you should ignore halacha. We have to follow the halacha. But I'm trying to expose you to emunah. That sometimes you're going to have questions and you still have to do. I'm actually teaching you the opposite. You must be subservient to what you're supposed to do. Forget the exception of Pinchas. Look at Elisha Acher. Elisha Acher was the rabbi of Rabbi Meir. Yes, the famous Rabbi Meir Baal HaNes. The great sage Rabbi Meir was the Chavruta or the Baal Pilukta of Rabbi Yehuda. In the times of Rabbi Akiva, one of the greatest of all time. Who was his rabbi? Elisha. Elisha got the name Acher because he became a heretic, a total non-believer. How did that happen? Says the Gemara in Kiddushim, one of the reasons. Misupar Elisha ben Avuya. This man Elisha ben Avuya, ra'a echad she'amalo aviv. He saw a young man, and his father said, "Ale lebirav eli gozalot. Go up the ladder to that second floor over there, and get those little birds for me." The alala bira, at the command of his father, kibud avayim, he went up the ladder, he sent away the mother bird before he took the eggs, and he took the banim, and on his way down the ladder, he fell, broke his neck, and died. There are not many mitzvot in the Torah that have a reward written with them. But two that do are Kaber et avicha ve'et imecha l'man yarichun yamecha, you'll get long life. And the other one is Shaleach tishalach et ha'em, surely send away the mother bird before you take the eggs. L'man yarichun yamecha v'yitavlach, you'll have long life and good. This young man did both. Both mitzvot, the only two mitzvot that have the reward written there. And instead of getting long life, he dies on the spot. Elisha saw that. He couldn't understand. The rabbi ever be Meir. He couldn't understand. He chucked it all. He says, if this could happen, the Torah can't be true, chas v'shalom. There was another rabbi, Rabbi Yaakov Abirateh. He saw the same incident. And he says, you know what's man yarichun yamecha? You know what's man yitavlach? L'man yuchamecha l'olam shukulo aruch. It's in the next world. The man yitavlach, in the place where everything is good, you will have ultimate good. Meaning, forget what goes on here. It's not important. It's the next world where the real world is and where things really are paid in proportion to the deed and the act. One becomes a heretic. One applies emunah and comes up with a derasha and understands. He says, I don't understand here, but I imagine it must be true because the Torah says, has to be somewhere else. Same incident. One heretic, one believer. One applied principles of logic and reality and ended up with a kushya, with a difficulty. And that difficulty made them lose their faith. One said, the end of reason has hit me. I have to apply emunah, faith. That's when it has to kick in. In fact, the Gemara tells us Elisha wanted to make teshuvah. And Rabbi Meir followed him around, telling him, make teshuvah, make teshuvah. And he says, I can't. And Rabbi Meir asked him, how come you can't? He said, because I heard Beruach HaKodesh from behind the heavens, them talking in the heavenly court. And they said, everybody's teshuvah could be accepted, except Acher. My teshuvah won't be accepted, even if I do it. And the sages explain, that was his test. Here's something that doesn't make sense. It says that Acher can't make teshuvah. Will he make it in spite of that? Will he overcome his weakness? You following that? It's a very deep thought. Here's a man who gave up everything because what he saw didn't make sense. Then he hears, you will not be accepted in teshuvah. Will he say, I don't care, the Torah says you can make teshuvah, and I don't care that I heard from a heavenly voice, I can't, I will anyhow. But how can you? It said you can't. I don't care. Will he reach that level? That was his test. There are many cases I could bring you where we see different chachamim applying the principle of faith over reason. When we said Na'aseh v'nishma, we did it. And the Kabbalah of the Torah was unconditional. When Yitro came and said, Moshe, you can't do this to the people. Nabol Tibol! Gamata! Gama Mecha! You're going to get worn out. They're going to get worn out. Moshe said, it makes sense. And halakha, which I told you makes sense, has to follow what Yitro says. Aval, however, in regards to Moshe, when it comes to involving himself in Torah application of being a judge for the people, the Torah itself would have given him the strength to do the job. It says, "Vahavta et Hashem Elokecha." Everything you got to put into loving Hashem. How could you command me to love anything? Isn't it a feeling? Doesn't make sense. I could be commanded to love. I could be commanded to obey. But to love? Harambam asked the questions. Maimonides asked the question in Sefer HaMitzvot. And he answers. It says, "Va'yu adivarim ha'ele al levavecha," and you should have these words of Torah on your mind all the time. Says Harambam, "Al yedei ha'itaskut ba'Torah," by being involved, making it your business, esek. Efshar la'agia lidei avat Hashem ad kedem misirut nefesh. You can reach a level of loving God up to the point you give up your life for it. The Torah is the mekor of chayim. It's the essence of life. It's the source of life. And it can blow into you powers and fill you with powers you don't know you have. How much time we got? Skip another example. I'll give you some examples. in Yerushalayim, about 60 years ago, 70 years ago, the people lived in abject poverty. Nothing like today. And in a time when they had nothing, they had no food, they had trouble getting water. The rabbi tells me, Chaim Baruch Shlita tells me, when he was a boy, they had to go to the center of town, and they used to have to wait on line, and the government official would come and unlock the seal on the water supply, on the well or whatever well water there was. And people would come with buckets and jugs and stand on line to get the water for the family to use for that week. And they had to decide, should we wash with it? Should we cook with it? Should we drink with it? What should we do with it? We have to make it last because we're not going to have any more. Water. That generation didn't eat food. You know, Chaim Avadia, when he entered Porat Yosef, was from a very poor family. But Chaim Ezra Atiyeh, the Rosh Yeshiva, Zecher Tzaddik, V'Kadosh Livracha, saw in him greatness. There was a time he didn't come to the yeshiva for a couple of days. Chaim Ezra went to the house to find out what was wrong. It wasn't close to the yeshiva either. It was a good 40-minute walk. And he found the young man with his feet up on a chair, swollen. And he turned to the boy's father, Chaim Avadia's father. He says, why is this boy not in school? He says, his feet are infected. He said, how come? He says, because of the holes in the bottom of his shoes, and we couldn't afford to buy shoes, and his feet got infected from the dirt in the street. And the rabbi himself, the Rosh Yeshiva, took money from his pocket and said, here's money, buy him new shoes. And don't ever let this young man miss a day of yeshiva because of money. What did those people eat? They ate Gemara. Not sushi. And the Gemara gave them strength and energy to become the giants of this generation. A great rabbi of Pressburg, the Chatam Sofer, his rabbi, Rabbi Nathan Adler, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, when he was very old, he lived into his 90s. If it would snow in Pressburg, you know, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, that area, he used to be the happiest man on earth that he can go out on a snowy day and keep the mitzvah of Lo Taharosh B'Shor V'Chamor Yachdav by plowing, without plowing with his ox and his donkey together. He was keeping the law of the Torah in the snow. He was ecstatic. What kept him warm? Not a coat of fur. I'm keeping a mitzvah. And another story, remember as a child, when Hillel HaZaken was thirsty, he didn't drink water. He drank the words of Shemaya and Avtalon. And when he couldn't afford to get into the Beit HaMidrash, he went on the roof and listened from the skylight. And it snowed. And they found his frozen form blocking the light the next morning. And they were able to save him. And it bought him a free pass to the Beit HaMidrash for the rest of his life. And he became the Nasi and the leader of the people. And Halacha Kemoto. Halacha is like Beit Hillel. Why? Where did he drink? Where did he eat? Where did he find warmth? Where did he get the strength to have such devotion for Torah? For the Torah itself. Because the Torah is the Mekor of Chaim. and you accept it unconditionally, and you put yourself in its clutches, and you get strength from it, not weakness. Now I'll tell you something amazing. You come here to hear something amazing, right? Let me tell you something amazing. A question is asked. It's an unusual question. Sometimes I hear these questions, I don't like to put them on tape. But it's a question that will make a point tonight. In the beginning of Chaye Sarah, that she says, Lama nismecha, why is it that the parasha of Chaye Sarah is right after the Akedah, after the binding of Yitzchak on the altar, and it says, because the Satan showed Sarah Avraham slaughtering Yitzchak on the mountain, he took out the knife, she saw the image, she fainted, and she died, just like when I read the image. She's shocked, and she dies. Targum Yonatan says, Alach HaSatan told Sarah, Avraham killed Yitzchak, and from the Tsar, pain and suffering, the shock, the she died. Now, she was pretty old, but Abraham was older. He was 137, to be exact. And the question is asked, if Sarah, at the thought, at seeing what we call a video, a mental video, a picture of what was going on there, was shocked to the point where her heart stopped and she ended up dead, Avraham, who was there on the scene, how did he live through it? His beloved Bincha Yechidecha Asher Ahavta Yitzchak. In keeping with tonight's principle, the answer is Avraham was involved in the mitzvah. He was doing it. The strength of doing the mitzvah itself gave him the koach, gave him the power, gave him the yecholet, gave him the ability to do the mitzvah. Sarah, who heard about it, who saw about it, but wasn't doing it, lacked that extra punch that the mitzvah would give her. It's the difference between Yitro and Moshe. What is Avodat Hashem? Is it a logical, sensible, natural, explainable service to God? So long as everything fits, I understand, so I do. Or is it a Naseh Nishma? You know what it says about the Meragilim? It says by the Meragilim that many explanations, why would they come back, the spies, and bring bad reports to the Jewish people and make everybody suffer and die for 40 years in the desert? Why would they not want to go to Eretz Israel? Moshe said, Yahushua said, Caleb said, join them. The Zohar says that those people, including Yahushua, were some of the officers appointed in this judicial system set up by Yitro. They were people who felt, in the depths of their hearts, of course, maybe not openly, if we go into Eretz Israel, this system is going to be nullified. They're going to get new leaders over there and we'll be out. So they come back with a bad report to try and keep their jobs. And the people end up dying for 40 years. Where did that come from? The difference between learning Torah directly from Moshe and learning from somebody else. The common sense approach of Yitro brought the downfall of the whole generation. Without the suggestion of Yitro, according to this Zohar at least, perhaps there would not even be a Chetam Ragilim. No Tisha B'Av, no Chorban. You got to believe with Emunah that Hashem owes La'amo Yitem. When Hashem gave us the Torah, He gave us the batteries for our life. He gave us the thing itself that gives us the energy, the strength, and the koach to look up to the questions, to fight the battles, to overcome the difficulties, to do what it says. It's an amazing principle. You attach yourself to it, now you're connected. Can I do it? Only if I accept it. How? Without question. With Emunah. That's the secret of Na'aseh v'Nishma. It nullifies all that Yitro said. You can be an Avraham. You can be Yitzchak. You can be Yaakov. Matai Yagiyo Ma'asai. When will my deeds match those of my patriarchs? It's possible. Very possible. With the assistance and the aid and the help and the strength of the Torah. By devoting yourself to it and saying, I will have questions. There will be things I understand. But I will never ask Ma Ketivbe. My acceptance of the Torah will not be based on what it says. It will be an unconditional acceptance that I will continue to learn more and more about what it says, and as I learn it, I will accept it again. And as I learn something new, I will add it into my repertoire of Torah mitzvot that I must keep without question. And my connection to that and my involvement with that will make me successful in my spiritual pursuits without a doubt, because that's where the strength comes from. The unconditional acceptance of God's word as my life.